Praise God. God is good all the time. I'll say it for you. Every day, all the time. That's right. Praise the Lord. Well, forgive me that I'm going to have to use my computer today because my printer wouldn't work this morning. It's been acting up the last week or two. And I'm in the process of trying to fix it, but I'm not the most technical guy in the world, but I usually can figure things out eventually. But so I'm going to have to, I had my notes on my computer because I normally print them out, you know, and that way I don't have to keep flipping through the Bible for my references and everything. So I have them all right there together. So as soon as this thing comes up, if I can get it going, we'll get started here today. I'm going to pause for a word of prayer. Father, in the name of Jesus, I ask you to have your way here today. I ask you that this word that I'm going to share here today, that it just minister to people's hearts and that it just touches lives in the way that you want it to touch. And help us to realize, Father, what a tremendous thing you're doing in the world today. And I give you all praise, all glory, and all honor for all that you do here today. And I ask you to just pour yourself out of me or through me, whichever, and just have your way. Amen, amen, and amen. Praise God. The title to my sermon today is The Curse. Now, you're going to be surprised, I think, when we start looking at this scripture, when we see what the curse is. And, you know, sometimes something can be a curse or it can be a blessing. It just depends on how it functions in your life, you know. And let me get this thing pulled up here, and we'll get started here. Yeah, he probably could. I might have to get him up here. You never know. It's my printer. I got to get my printer straightened out. Yeah. Sam, they're giving you a job there, buddy. But let's see here. I'm almost there. Well, I don't know a joke today. No, I don't have one on the computer today. Okay. Praise the Lord. Like I say, the title to my sermon today is The Curse. Praise God. And I will be coming out of Zechariah, the 5th chapter, verse 1 through 11. Okay, last week in Sunday school, we were talking about the gifts of the Holy Spirit and various different things. And I made a statement to some of the people back there. I told them, I said, well, I might just go ahead and preach on that sermon. And I had shared this before years ago. Years ago, one time I was sleeping. And about 2 or 3 o'clock in the morning, the Lord woke me up, and I felt like I was supposed to go downstairs and study. And I went downstairs into where my office was, and I sat down there before the Lord, and I kept saying, Lord, what do you want me to study? And I felt like he took me into the book of Zechariah. And, you know, I'd never had hardly ever heard anybody preach on the book of Zechariah at that point. And I feel like he started opening it up to me as I was sitting before him. And I didn't know, you know, what he wanted me to do with what he showed me and stuff. And a few years later, and sometimes God does that with you, he'll give you something, and it was a couple years later that I was teaching Sunday school. And when I was teaching Sunday school, we were going through the Old Testament. We had started in Genesis, and we were working our way through the whole Old Testament. And Brother Eddie said, well, I asked him, I said, well, what book would you like to go into next? And Brother Eddie said, how about the book of Zechariah? He was sitting in the class. And I said, well, okay, we can do that. Oh, I'm just kidding, he says, you know. I says, no. I says, God will give it to us. I just finished that class, and we just finished a book. So this is part of what the Lord. Now, I wish I could tell you the whole thing, and I can't, but just to take off from where we were talking about in Sunday school last week. In Zechariah, the 5th chapter, verse 1 through 11, here's what it says. And then I turned and lift up my eyes and looked, and behold, a flying roll. Now, he was having a vision. And I'm going to tell you what, when God gives you a vision, wait for the interpretation of the vision, because you don't necessarily know what it means. And I will tell you this, don't act like you know when you don't know. Because when you do that, he won't reveal it to you. You get before him and you say, Lord, I'm but a child and I don't know. And just like Jeremiah, when the Lord said, when the Lord spoke to Jeremiah and he said, you know, I knew you before you was in your mother's womb, and I called you to be a prophet unto the nations. And Jeremiah said, Lord, I'm but a child. And I mean, he was probably pretty young when that first happened. And he said, don't look at their faces and don't fear them. He said, I'm gonna have you build up, and I'm gonna have you tear down. I'm gonna have you do a lot of things. And you know what? Sometimes God does that stuff. But don't try to interpret. When you get into some of these scriptures, pray and ask the Lord, Lord, give me ears to hear what your spirit would speak unto me today out of these scriptures. Because I'm going to tell you what, there's different levels of understanding in every scripture. There's a natural level, there's a soulish level, and there's a spiritual level. And I believe what I'm going to speak to you today is the spiritual interpretation of this. So if it's a little deep, just roll up your pants legs and wade on in. And just say, Lord, if you can't receive it, don't receive it. If you can, then wonderful. Okay. So he said, I turned and looked up with my eyes and looked, and behold, a flying roll. Uh-oh. Come on, get back here. A flying roll. And that word for flying there means to cover with wings of obscurity. To cover with wings of obscurity. Now, that's just part of the meaning of that word. Okay, in verse 2 he said, and he said unto me, what seest thou? And God will ask you sometimes, what do you see? And like I say, don't act like you know when you don't know. And I answered, I see a flying roll. The length thereof is 20 cubits, and the breadth thereof is 10 cubits. Years ago, one time, Brother Carl had this book from Bill Britton, that had been printed by Bill Britton, and it gave the significance of numbers. And I've given a lot of you that list of numbers and what they mean. And 20 is the number for redemption. And, you know, I just printed one little page out of that book, and it says the number 20 is found 288 times in the Bible. And it stands for redemption. The males of the children of Israel had to offer ransom for their souls at the age of 20. Okay? And there's just a lot more, and I'm not going to read you all this because it's very long. But it really goes into explaining why 20 means redemption, okay? The number 10 means law and responsibility. Okay. Now, a lot of people think if you keep the law,
the Ten Commandments, the law, because that's what he gave Moses up on the mountain. Now, there's not only ten laws in the Old Testament. There's a ton of them, but a lot of them were added in later on. But I just want you to know those ten were the main ones. And ten means law and responsibility. Okay? In James 2:10, it says this, "For whosoever shall keep the whole law and yet offend in one point, he is guilty of it all." Whoa. Think about that one. So the law is pretty strict. If you offend in one point, you're guilty of it all. Now, I could swing on down here and tell you the Ten Commandments, thou shalt not kill, thou shalt not commit adultery, and all the different ones. You mean if I mess up on one of them, according to James, I'm guilty of them all? That's what he said. I'm just reading your scripture now, folks, so don't get mad at me. Well, I was talking to Charlene in the back, and you know, we're not supposed to covet. Not supposed to covet. And I said, I told her, you ever looked at somebody's beautiful flower garden? And you just think, boy, that's pretty. Margaret does that all the time. She shows me pictures all the time. She loves flowers. And I wish she was in super good health because I think our whole yard would be nothing but flowers. But she goes out there and she works herself half to death messing around with flowers, doing what she can. I don't have a green thumb, so I don't help her other than if she asks me to dig a hole for her. And she's so self-sufficient, I'll put it that way, that she'll go out and do something, and I'll say, why didn't you tell me that you needed something done? Or why don't you tell me? Well, I just don't want to bother you. And I think, well, that's true, but she also is used to doing stuff for herself. You know what I mean? She's pretty self-sufficient in a lot of things. But anyway, like I told Charlene, I said, when you look at a beautiful flower garden and you make the statement, oh, I wish I had flowers like that, what are you doing? You're coveting those. Somebody gets a brand new car, and you say, oh, man, that's a nice car. I wish I had a car like this. What are you doing? You're coveting, okay? Now, you say, Oscar, what are you trying to do, lay a guilt trip on us? No, I'm not. I'm just going to tell you some things here. Okay, if I can keep this thing up. Anyway, all right. I'm going to read that to you then. Again, James 2:10, it says, whosoever shall keep the whole law and yet offend in one point, he is guilty of all. Matthew 19:27-29, I'm not going to read it, but this is the story of the rich young ruler. The rich young ruler, I'm just going to tell you what it was. The rich young ruler came to Jesus and he said, Lord, how do I enter into your kingdom? He said, well, and Jesus knows. When he talks to you, he knows what he's doing. He says, well, keep the commandments. Well, I've kept them from my youth up. You know, I've done them all. I've kept them from my youth up. He said, well, you know, if you'd be perfect, now he's a rich young ruler. If you'd be perfect, sell all that you have and give it to the poor. Woo! He will chop your legs out from under you when you go and tell him, I've done it all, Lord. You haven't done it all. You never have in yourself, okay? And it said he went away sad. And a lot of times you end up going away sad when the Lord starts dealing with you, especially when you're lifted up or you're proud or you're whatever. It says, okay, and then back to Zechariah, verse 3. Then he said unto me, this is the curse that goes forth over the face of the whole earth. This is the curse. For everyone that stealeth shall be cut off on this side, according to it. What's one of the commandments? Thou shalt not steal. Okay. Okay. And then it says here, let me pick back up. He says, for everyone that stealeth shall be cut off from this side according to it, and everyone that sweareth shall be cut off on this side according to it. We're not supposed to swear. You know. And he says, he says, I will bring forth, says the Lord of hosts, and it shall be in the house of the thief. Thou shalt not steal. And in the house of him that sweareth falsely. You're not supposed to give false accusations about people or whatever. By my name, it shall remain in the midst of the house and shall consume it. Consume what? The house. That's what it's saying. Not the person, but the house. Okay, it shall consume it with the timber thereof and the stones thereof. The things that you've built up. Okay, let's go a little bit farther. And it says, then the angel that talked with me, he went forth and said unto me, lift up now thy eyes and see what is this that goeth forth. And I said, what is it? And he said, this is an Eliph. I think that's the way you count. I'm not sure if I'm pronouncing that exactly right. It's E-P-H-A-H. And I'm going to call it Eliph. Okay? This is the Eliph that goes forth. That goes forth. And he said unto me, this is the resemblance through all the earth. Now that word for Eliph there, it's in a lot of different places. And it talks about a measure of something. Measure of wheat, measure of this or whatever. You know, and I looked at that. And I thought, well, Lord, that don't fit in what you're showing me here, you know. And I looked up the word Eliph and I found out there was another place where the word Eliph was. Same, spelled exactly the same, same word. And here was the meaning of it. Okay. This is the Eliph that goes forth, and it means obscurity, as if from covering in darkness. Obscurity, as in covering from darkness. Now, hang on just a second. Get out of there. Okay. It says, and behold, he lifted up. This thing's acting up here on me. Get out of there. It's trying to correct the grammar that's in this thing. I hate when the computer does that because it's got a square there and it's blocking some of the words. So, can I borrow a Bible from somebody? Because I didn't bring a Bible with me today because I knew I'd be reading out of this. Well, never mind. Here, I'll just pull up one. I'll pull it up here on my phone. Please forgive me for this because I normally would print this out. It'll just take me a second to get it. In verse 6, it says this. It says, and I said, this is it. He said, this is the Eliph that goes forth. He said, moreover, this is their resemblance through all the earth. Now, that word Eliph in the other place where it appears has a different definition than what it had here. But the definition it had there, and it was in the Old Testament also, it literally meant obscurity as from covering in darkness. And then in verse 7, he said this. He said, and behold, there was lifted up a talent of lead, And this is the woman that sits in the midst of the Eliph. Okay. Now, the woman that sits in the midst of the Eliph. First of all, the Eliph, like I say, means the covering of darkness. And then it says here, it sits in the mouth thereof. And here's what that means. The mouth thereof means the commandment. It has the meaning of commandment. And I want you to know that the commandments were given because the children of Israel would not listen to the Lord when he appeared unto them and spoke to them directly from the mountain. They would not listen to him. They told Moses, you go talk to God and just come and talk to us and tell us what God says. He wants to talk to you directly. And Moses went up into the mountain to talk to God. And when he went up into the mountain to talk to God, the children all got having fun. They had a big party. And they told Aaron, let's make a golden calf, you know, like we had back in Egypt. Let's go back to everything like was in Egypt, because Moses might not come back. He was up here for, I think, 30 days or something like that. And, you know, God gave him the Ten Commandments when he was up there. And the reason he gave him the Ten Commandments was that so that they would realize that they couldn't keep them, that they couldn't fulfill them. And this is going to sound bad, but the curse that went throughout the whole earth was the Ten Commandments, because you can't keep them. You're going to break them every time. If you just rely on the Ten Commandments, you're going to miss them. Okay? Then let's go on a little bit further, and it says in verse, it says that the mouth, it meant the commandment. And what is lead? Isn't, you know, when you go fishing, what do you put on the end of your hook, around the end of your hook? Lead. Why? Because it'll weight, and what happens? It sinks, right? A piece of gold is one of the heaviest elements there is, you know, one of the heaviest elements. And, you know, man has been trying to change lead into gold forever, and they still haven't been able to do it. Now, I was reading something the other day where they claim that this one guy did it, but they can't prove it because he never did show them how he did it or anything like that. But he claims that he did it, but I don't believe he did. So lead is something that's weighty, that weighs you down. You know, when a diver goes into the water and he's going to go super deep in the water and he's got the big helmet and all that stuff on, he has to put lead weights on himself to be able to go as low as he needs to go. Even with that big heavy helmet and stuff on, they put weights. He's got big leaded boots and got a leaded belt and everything else, because the lead will weigh you down, okay? And I'm going to tell you what, the commandments will weigh you down if you try to keep them. Now, that sounds bad when I say that, but I'm going to tell you what, Jesus said, a new commandment I give you. I was telling Charlene this in the back. And what was that new commandment? That you love one another. That you love one another. If you love one another, you'll keep all the rest of these things. You'll do it automatically. You won't even have to think about it. You won't steal from your brother if you love him. You won't covet his stuff if you love him. You'll be happy. You'll say, oh, my God, I'm so glad my brother's got all that stuff. That's wonderful. I'm glad he's got that pretty house on the hill. Now, boy, I wish I had that house. I dealt with a time where a brother used to tell me so much every time I'd turn around, I'm jealous, I'm jealous, I'm jealous, I'm jealous of this guy, I'm jealous. And I'm going to tell you what, whether you realize it or not, you tell on yourself. You know, when you say things, you tell on yourself. But anyway, let's go a little further. Verse 9, I lifted up my eyes. Let me get back here again. These things keep shutting down on me. Verse 9, I lifted up my eyes and looked, and behold, there came out two women. And the wind was in their wings, and they had the wings of a stork. And they lifted up the Eliph between the earth and heaven. Okay, two women. Let's talk about them a little bit. Two women. Up in the New Testament in James, it says that a double-minded man is unstable in what? All his ways. The Greek for that is the word dip for double, sukkos. Dip, sukkos, double-souled. And the word for soul is the word suke. Suke. Sue and K, two women's names, suke in the Greek. And I want to tell you here what this is. This is a type of the church. Now, we'll get to the understanding of that in a minute. This is a type of the church, and the church has the wings like a stork. When you have a baby shower, what do you put on the cards? What do you usually put on the cards? I mean, let's be honest. Picture of a what? A stork holding a little baby in a thing. You know. And what is the church always trying to get people to do out there? Have more babies. The church should be trying to get the babies that they got grown up so that they can go out and help some other babies grow up. But they're not. Okay. And anyway, so, and a stork was considered an unclean bird. It wasn't really considered a clean bird. And the stork, it says, took the eliph above the earth, in between the earth and heaven. Now, I'm going to tell you, the church in general out there, they will have some wonderful times. They get together, and boy, they play some music, and they jump up and down, and especially if you go to a Pentecostal church a lot of times. And I mean, boy, they have a good time. I mean, there's some of them that run on the back of pews, and they'll run around the church, and they'll do all kind of stuff. And a lot of them do a lot of different things like that. And I'm not knocking them. They should do whatever they feel like the Lord wants them to do. But a lot of times other people say, gosh, ain't they soulish? Ain't they soulish, you know? And a lot of times they are being soulish. But we know David said, bless the Lord, O my what? Soul and all that's within me. But I'm going to tell you what. We need to bless the Lord with our soul, which is our mind, will, intellect, and emotions. We need to bless it with our soul. But we also need to bless it in the spirit. Because that's the highest order. Okay? Now let's go a little bit farther. And let me roll this up a little bit here. I know I wish I had my notes printed out here because it's a little harder trying to do this with the way this is. Okay, and it says, now therefore, in Exodus, let's go back up a little bit. Let's go back up, and I told you about dipsuke. A stork delivers delivers babies. And, you know, Jesus did not, in the Old Testament, God never said, I have raised you up on stork's wings. He didn't say that. Nowhere in the Bible. He didn't say that. But here's what he did say. In Exodus 19:5 and 6, he says, now therefore, if you will obey my voice indeed and keep my covenant, not my commandments, my covenant, then you shall be a peculiar treasure unto me above all the people of the earth that is mine, and you shall be unto me a kingdom of priests and a holy nation, for these are the words that thou shalt speak unto the children of Israel. Praise God. So Scripture says that he bore them up on eagle's wings. What's the name of this church? Wings Christian Fellowship. Where does it come from? They that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings as what? An eagle. Not a stork, an eagle. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint. And we used to sing, teach me, Lord, to wait. And I'm going to tell you what. the stork ministry will get you up in between heaven and earth. And buddy, they'll be having a good time doing it. They'll be throwing parties. They'll get you over, and please don't misunderstand this, they'll get you over to watch the Super Bowl and give you beer and everything else and maybe get you half drunk before you're done, and they'll do all kind of things dealing with the soul. Dealing with the soul. They'll puff the soul up, puff it up, puff it up, puff it up. They'll have the best singers come in. They'll have the best movie nights. They'll have the best plays. They'll have everything, and they'll entertain you. And your soul will love it. But I'm going to tell you what, that ain't where it's at. Praise God. Now let's go a little bit farther here. In between earth and heaven, that Eliph is going to get you, take you up there. And I told you that Eliph means obscure as from a covering of darkness between heaven and earth. In verse 10 it says, "And then said I to the angel that talked with me, where do they bear this Eliph? Where do they take this thing? Where's it go? Where's it come from? Where do they take it from?" And that's that obscurity from a covering of darkness. And then he said unto me to build it a house in the land of Sinar. And you know what the land of Sinar means? The plain of Babylon. You're going to build it in Babylon. "And it shall be established upon her base." Her base. What are we established on? We're established on the rock. There's no other foundation whereby you can build other than the rock, which is Jesus Christ. But they're establishing it on her base, the base of the soul. And only can it be established on the foundation of Jesus Christ. There's no other foundation. The building you build will not stand. It will crumble to the ground unless you built it upon the only foundation that it can be built upon, Jesus Christ and Him crucified, which is the power of God, which is you've been born again of the incorruptible seed of the Word of God. You are a new creation man. The Ten Commandments are wonderful. They're wonderful if you can keep them. Can you keep them in your own strength? No, you can't. You can try as hard as you will. You're not supposed to lie. You ever do your income tax and you maybe take a little deduction that maybe you really shouldn't have took, or you know, or the boss asks you why you didn't come to work yesterday, and you kind of tell him, "Well, my car broke down, or this happened, or that happened, or and maybe your car's running fine. You didn't even want to go to work that day." Or you call up and say, "You know, I'm feeling sick today." You hang up. One of your friends calls you and say, "Huh, I'm going shopping. You want to go shopping with me?" "Oh, yeah, I'm ready." You jump up and you go shopping. Let's be real now. I notice if I'm stepping on your toes, just say ouch and say, "I love you, Oscar," in spite of it. Because you know what? It steps on my toes too. I'm not no different than any of the rest of you. I fall short of the glory of God in myself all the time. And you know what? Thank God that He took the handwriting of ordinances, it says in Colossians, that was against us, and He did what? He nailed them to the cross. And the new covenant that He created with us. Remember what it says in Hebrews, where it says, and I'm going to be done here in a minute. Remember what it says in Hebrews when it says, talks about Jesus, and it talks about, you know, the way into the Holy of Holies, and it talks about through His flesh. It says the veil of the temple was rent in twain from top to bottom. And remember what happened in the Old Testament when Abraham took his son Isaac up on the mountain where God said, take your son, your only son. I just went and seen a really good movie about that not too long ago. And sacrifice him to me there. And Abraham took him up there. And he made him carry the wood. And he wasn't a little boy. I'm just telling you, he wasn't a little boy. You don't put a big stack of wood on a little boy's shoulder and make him carry it up the mountainside. I think he was probably about a full-grown man. And he took it up there. He carried the wood up there. He placed the wood around, did whatever his dad told him to do. He looks around. He says, Dad, he says, you know, we got the wood. We got the fire. Where's the sacrifice? And what did Abraham say? And he was speaking this prophetically because God hadn't told him yet. He said, God will provide himself a sacrifice. Himself as the sacrifice is what he was really saying. And what did he do? He tied Isaac up and he laid him on the altar and took the knife and he was going to kill him. And he was going to do exactly what God told him. And you know, but the reason he was going to do that is because God had told him that his seed would be like the multitude of the stars and it would be like all these other things. And he knew the promises of God had already been given to him, and he knew that even if he killed Isaac, God would raise him up. He knew it. He said, I'll kill him because I know God's going to raise him up. He didn't say that, but that's what he was thinking. And he said, and right when he was getting ready to stab him, an angel or a voice spoke up and said, stay your hand, don't do that. God will prepare his own sacrifice, basically. And there was a ram caught in the thicket. And what they did, that was the sacrifice there. But why later on, when Jesus was ministering, could he say to the Jews, when they were getting on him because of the things he was saying, he said, before Abraham was, I am. And they got mad. And he said, Abraham saw my day. And he rejoiced. He saw the day because Isaac was raised literally from the dead there. And the covenant that God had made with Abraham, he cut. Well, when they would make a covenant with God, what you would do is you'd take the animal and you'd cut him in different parts. And you'd walk in between the parts. Back and forth in between the parts. That was the covenant. In other words, you were saying, I believe this so much that I'm a part of this sacrifice. I'm walking in between it. It's becoming part of me. I'm a part of it. And what does it say about Jesus? It says that when he talked about the veil of the temple being rent in twain, and I wish I had got that scripture because I'm not going to necessarily quote it exactly right, but he says, which was his flesh, Jesus' flesh. When his flesh was torn, when they stabbed him in the side, when they ripped his hands and his feet, that was the covenant he was making with you and with me. That was the new covenant. And the new covenant was, he even told them in the Old Testament, the day is coming when I'll make a new covenant with the house of Israel where I'll remember their sins and their iniquities no more. You're the house of Israel. It's not the literal house of Israel. The name Israel means he shall rule as God. And if he rules as God in your life, you're as much of Israel as Israel was. You're more Israel than natural Israel was. Because scripture says he is not a Jew, which is one outwardly, and circumcision is not of the flesh, but it's of the heart. And you know what? He circumcises your heart, your thinking. He begins to write his laws in your heart and in your mind, and your sin and your iniquities. He remembers no more.
Thank God for that. We'd all be in trouble if he didn't do that. We'd be in bad trouble because the curse would have gotten us because we cannot keep the Ten Commandments. I don't care. There is not a man on this earth that's ever kept the Ten Commandments other than Jesus, because he was God in the flesh, and he sent them that he might show the exceeding sinfulness of sin, and that you couldn't keep them. Why? And I love this chapter here because, you know, this is chapter 5. You know what 5 is? 5 is the number for grace. 5 is the number for grace. And he was basically even telling you in the number of this chapter, this is going to happen by grace. That's the only way it's ever going to happen. You can't do it any other way. And one of the definitions in Strong's Concordance for grace is the divine influence upon the heart and its reflection out into the life. And that's why sometimes when you find yourself mistreating somebody or doing something bad to somebody, and you do that still, we all do. We say stuff and do stuff that we shouldn't do once in a while. When you find yourself doing that, then all of a sudden, the Lord begins to deal with you from the inside out, and you think, oh, boy, I shouldn't have said that. I shouldn't have done that. But you know what? He says, I forgive you. I forgive you. Praise God. Well, folks, that's all I had to share with you today. And like I say, things in the scripture aren't always what they seem. There's different levels of God opening it up to you. And when you read scripture, I want you to do this. Pray and say, God, give me ears to hear what your spirit would speak unto me. And say, God, give me eyes to see what you're doing. And pray that in your prayers, instead of, and I'm going to tell you what, commentaries are nice. And sometimes they're right, and sometimes they're wrong. Because it just depends on how they interpreted it. They interpreted that scripture back here of this Eliph. They interpreted it, they used the definition there for, well, a certain amount of flour or a certain amount of wheat or a certain amount, you know. And then in another place to use that same word with the root word that meant what I told you, obscurity and darkness and all those other things, see. And I'm going to tell you what, that's why the scripture says study to show yourself approved, a workman who does what? Rightly divides the word of truth. You know, there's another scripture in Hebrews, and I'm going to close with this, where it talks about the Spirit of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, dividing asunder between joint and marrow and soul and spirit. And you know, back in that day back there, they didn't know what the marrow was. They didn't have a clue what it was. We know the joint and the marrow, your bones cover the marrow inside of your bones, create some of your blood cells. And that's why if you get leukemia and stuff like that, sometimes I think you could probably tell me over there, Randy, if you get leukemia or something like that, don't they give you they give you transfusions. They put the marrow. They go in, they get that injected into you, don't they? Yeah, because that's where those cells are made. And what was the joint or the bone, the thing that housed the marrow? Your soul houses his spirit. Your soul is the bone. Without the marrow, it's of no use. It's just a skeleton laying there. With that marrow, it's creating life. In the Old Testament, it says, it was told one time that you weren't supposed to eat anything that had blood in it. You know, that was actually had blood, you know. And that's one reason why I don't eat stuff. I don't like a rare steak. I'm not trying to hurt you eating your rare steak, but that's one reason why I don't like anything bloody. I'm sorry. But anyway, it says that we're not supposed to eat anything with blood in it. But that was a law. That was under the law, so
don't get mad at me. You can still eat your rare steak. I'm not trying to condemn you or nothing. But why? This preacher came through here one time at this church, not when we were at the other place, and he said that he had met a guy up in Canada who was a scientist, and this guy came forth in his meeting. And this guy told him his name was Carter, he said. And he said he had worked with Einstein and people like that. And he said, we worked on a lot of things, and we tried to figure out a lot of different things, you know, when we got together. And he said the one thing that we never could figure out was where the life was in somebody. And you know what? He said, well, I can tell you. He said, where? He quoted that scripture, the life of the flesh is in the blood. That's why Jesus had to pour out his blood on Calvary, because he was pouring out his life's blood. And that's why we're covered by the blood of God, or the blood of Jesus Christ. And that's why we're covered by that. Because a lot of people say, oh, that's a bloody God. Why would you do that stuff with blood? Because the life of the flesh is in the blood. And he poured out his life's blood for us. And we're covered with it. Praise God. Well, praise God. That's all I had to share with you. I could keep, if I don't watch it, I'll keep going and going and going, and I'm not going to do that. If you all stand, we'll close in a word of prayer. And ask God, if you don't understand this, I'm going to tell you this. I'm not going to tell you put on the shelf. I'm going to say, just let it go. When it's time, God will bring it back, because his word never returns void. And it goes down into your heart, and it will be down there. And sometime you'll be surprised, it'll spring right on up, you know. But praise God. Father, in the name of Jesus, I ask you to just, I thank you for your words, for they truly are spirit and life. I ask you to just help us realize, Father, that we're not about trying to do the Ten Commandments, because we all fall short of them all the time, but we're about following the leading of the Holy Spirit, because as many as do, these are the sons of God. And Father, I just ask you to help us, whoever hears this message out on the internet, speak to their heart, let them realize the truth of you, and that, Father, that's the curse that went forth, because you can't do it. You ain't good enough. If you was good enough to do all them Ten Commandments, you don't need God. You don't need him then. But I'm going to tell you what, you're not good enough. You're never good enough. He's good enough. And he says, be you perfect as your Father in heaven is perfect. You know why you're perfect? Because he's inside of you. The perfection of God dwells inside of you. Christ in you, the hope of glory. I heard Clyde and them talking about that back in Sunday school today. That's where it's all about. But Father, in Jesus' name, I ask you to just have your way. I give you all praise. I give you all glory. I give you all honor. And I just ask you to just, like I say, give people ears to hear what this word was. And let them begin to grow up in you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen, amen, and amen. God bless you all.